worship you, Jesus. God, we bless your name. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to be a part of what God is doing in the earth. And our kids are making their way to the classes right now. But let me welcome all of our guests, our visitors in the house today. We're so glad that you came to spend a Sunday morning with us and to be a part of what God is doing here. And it's so good to see you in the Lord's house. God is doing wonderful things. If that's true in your life, say amen. Turn to somebody by you and tell them how good God is. Praise God. We're so glad to have visitors from up north with us today. The Forrest family are here to visit somebody in particular. Sister Kara's mom and dad. And we just love these folks, the precious folks in the kingdom of God. Just want to hear from them this morning.
Praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I love the Lord. It's so good to feel his presence. There's no place like the presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen. There's abundance. There's abundance in him. Just this morning, my mind's dwelling on that he is the source. The brothers mentioned a little bit ago that Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Everything I need is in him. Amen. He's never let me down. He's been a great God. I appreciate the opportunity to serve him. Amen. To gather together this morning and to worship him in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's good to be here today and worship God with you all. It's always a pleasure to be here. Lord bless you.
Praise God. It's a wonderful thing when Sister Kara moved to Alabama, but it depends on which way you're looking at that from, because it's a difficult thing to be hundreds of miles away from people that you love. And I'm so glad you were able to come and visit and be here. But life takes us places. And the kingdom of God is an incredible journey. And there's going to be a lot of time for fellowship on the other side. But sometimes we just say yes to God. And that's an open-ended arrangement. No telling where he'll take us or what we'll wind up doing. But it's always good if God's in the middle of it. Everybody say praise the Lord. So this morning, we're going to be working on through the commandments. And we're in Exodus 20, making our way through the Old Testament. Today, we're going to be on Exodus 20 and 12. And I guess we should have all the children in here because they're the ones to whom we want to charge with this. But we're going to be talking about moms and dads today. And it's not Father's Day or Mother's Day. How bizarre. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If you love his word and you love what he's doing as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word and knowing your ways. I pray you'd lay your hand on every house and family in this place today. And everyone said in Jesus' name, praise God. So as we're making our way through these commandments, we're expanding our view on them and looking at things beyond the immediate mandate that's included in each of these. And so with this one today, we're going to broaden this conversation. And to begin with, I would tell you that this is a contingency, as are all the promises of God in the Word of God. I don't mean a contingency in the terms of something that may happen. I mean a contingency in that there are two parts and each is dependent on the other. It's a contractual type of premise or a conditional type of premise. Honor your father and your mother is what we're looking at today, but in Christianity, in the Egyptian culture, the Christian world that has spread all over the world is heavily influenced by the Egyptian culture all around it, and or the dominant culture around it that is not like God. And they teach a free and easy Christianity without any stipulations, no contingencies, and it's just grace, and it's just God does it all for you, and you don't even have to participate. And once you're in, you can't get out. Even if you spit in God's eye and walk away, you'll still be saved. Well, friend of mine, that's not found in the Word of God, and it's not anything near what God has offered to His people. So all through the Word of God, there are these provisions that are true, and they are real, and they are dynamic and miraculous and wonderful to anybody who's ever walked and lived for God. But they are all contingent upon my response. They're contingent upon your response. We have to say yes to God. And so I know that down at the funeral home, nobody ever goes to hell anymore. I know everybody's gone to heaven, and I know everything's going to be, they're all gone to a better place is the mantra of our world. But listen to me, God does have a promise for you, but that promise comes with a price. God does have a promise for you, but you've got to participate in the process. God has a promise for you, exceeding great and precious. He has a promise for you. But you've got to come on in and be a part and condition yourself and be obedient to the kingdom of God. That is a contingency. So the New Testament echo of this commandment is by Paul to the church at Ephesus. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so there is a promise involved in this commandment, but it's a promise that is a contingency. And as we open that discussion, it is an overarching principle that is applicable to almost every contractual interaction between man and God. God will, but you have to respond. God will, but you have to say yes, and you have to be obedient to God. Everybody say praise the Lord. And so you don't get points with God just by showing up. You've got to participate in the program. You've got to be a part of what God, if you're in the day of Adam and Eve, you leave the tree alone. If you're in the day of Cain and Abel, you offer up the right sacrifice. If you're in the day of Noah, you build yourself a boat just like God talked about building. If you're in the day of Abraham, circumcision is the rule of the day. And if you're in the day of Moses, then you've got to walk and live by the law of Moses and by the tabernacle plan. And if you're living in the church day, all you've got to do is pop open the book of Acts. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's just the door. That's just day one. That's just getting in. Somebody's going down in the water in Jesus' name right now. Let's give God praise and thanks for that. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is a little friend, a lady that came first time visitor with Sister Janice, and she's very sick in her body. But from the sound of it, they're going to pray her through to the Holy Ghost, and all of her sins were just washed away by obedience, and obedience enacted the promise of the Word of God, and the blood of Jesus covered every sin when she went down in the water in Jesus' name. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hannah, David, it's so good to have you here. What's your baby's name? Shiloh. What a great horse farm Mississippi name, Shiloh. And it's a biblical name, too, till Shiloh comes. Yeah, so it is so outrageous to see you, and we're so glad that you brought your little buddy with you. What a wonderful gift. How old is she now? 7 weeks. Wow. And she's the tiniest thing that ever came forth out of any of the car gene pool. Let me say it that way. Yeah. Yeah, she's only 7 pounds now. And cars come big. They do. Praise God. Well, we're always so glad to see you, and always so glad to see the promise of God. So you get it about the contingency. What we just saw here enacted was baptism. And baptism is part of the New Testament arrangement or contractual arrangement in the kingdom of God. Now, many people, and I call it the Egyptian church or the world church or watered down Christianity, man-made Christianity, they'll tell you, you don't have to be baptized, but they haven't read the Bible. If you read your Bible, you understand that baptism is given to us in typology from all the way at the beginning, the creation story, all the way down into the New Testament, and that it is integral to the New Testament experience. And Jesus just told Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't get in. And so that's what you saw enacted here this morning, someone responding to and being baptized. And also it's necessary to be born of the Spirit. You have to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so that being done, you are now entered into a contract with God. The contract for us is the entire New Testament. And so then you've got to gain knowledge as to what does the New Testament say? How should I live? How should I walk? What does my devotion look like to God? And there are a multitude of stipulations there that are absolutely necessary. But when you first start, you don't know them, and you can't know them all. And so God gives you grace, and you have this nice, beautiful, easy growth curve into the grace of God. And you can't know everything on day one, and you can't know everything on year one. But as God teaches you and as the church teaches you and leads you, you say yes to God and God builds you, and you have this extraordinary, this wonderful journey into the kingdom of God. And anybody that's enjoyed their journey thus far said amen. Okay, so, but all of these things, the integral parts of the gospel, are contingencies, and the favor of God and the blessing of God and the promise of God is contingent upon your responsiveness. And so there is out there in that world church or that church that is man-made or man-created, they teach people you can just shout for your blessing. Well, shouting for a blessing is a biblical idea, but it's way downstream from the contract of God. Before you can get the blessing, you've got to be in contract with God. And so it is with all the promises and the blessings and the provisions of God. So here today, we're going to be talking about moms and dads. So I want to tell you that if you're a single mom in this house, that we are delighted you're here. Obviously, God loves you. You can have everything the kingdom of God promises an individual. And God, by his plan and his promise for you, God can pour out grace on your situation, and grace builds a bridge work and makes a way where there might be some deficits. If you are a single mom, you are working at a deficit every day. If you are a step parent, if you are step parents, you are working against some difficult things that just come to us by the cultural models that are destroying the model of God in the society that we live in. There are negative statistical outcomes in the world, in Egypt, and I'm going to be getting into some of those. But the outcomes in the kingdom of God are different. I want to tell you, there's a lot of negatives associated with divorce, with remarriage, with stepchildren, with single parent homes. There's a lot of statistical negatives associated with those things. I'm going to be walking through some of those today. But if you're in the house of God and you're in contract with God, grace is going to come to you, and grace is going to make the difference for you. So these statistics are skewed tremendously by the grace of God. Somebody ought to say amen. And so it is, if we run into any area that you are a part of today, it is not inevitable. It is not something that has to come to your house. The closer you get to God, the more you defy the world's statistical data. All right. So, and I love James 4 and 6, but he giveth more grace. Everybody say he gives more grace. And he said, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so when you introduce the God factor, when you get God involved with the situation, Nazareth becomes a place where the whole world is changed by what is launched from there. Even though even one of Jesus's own disciples would declare, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a low rent district. It had a lousy reputation. Nothing good came out of Nazareth, and God chose that place, and God said, even though it's a messed up place, I can bring forth the glory of God from this place. Now, I'll just tell you exactly what he did when he came to my life. He said, even though this is a messed up place, I can bring the glory of God out of that, and I'm just going to tell you, he did the same thing with all of us that are living for God today. And so grace covers, but marriage is God's design. And marriage has a biblical model. And monogamy is God's design. And monogamy is a biblical model. And fidelity is God's design. Faithfulness to marriage is God's design. And home is God's design. And family is God's design. And mama is God's design. And father is God's design. And God's ways are better. God's ways are better. They produce better outcomes. And even if you get a little bit of God's principle and apply it, you take the United States of America, it has a Judeo-Christian root. Our economy is influenced by it. Our social cultural structure is influenced by it. And even though we are gradually moving away from that Judeo-Christian model, there are things present in this experiment of democracy and in the United States today that you don't find anywhere in history or in the world today. There is a productivity, and there is a fulfillment of actualized potential in the life of individuals that you don't find anywhere in the world. And the reason is because they came upon some of the principles of the Word of God and employed them in the creation of a new nation. And because of that, all kinds of good things came forth out of that. So if you have a little bit of God, you can get a much better outcome. If you have a lot of God, you can have a phenomenally better outcome. Somebody that knows that in your own life, say amen. Amen. So the commandment is here, present with us by the Word of God. The biblical model is clear. And so whenever we encounter the biblical model of God, we just say amen. Everybody practice that and say amen. Amen is something we always ought to employ as we engage the Word of God, because it means my heart says, let it be so. I agree with this. I embrace this. I desire this. Amen is something you never need to sleep during service. You always ought to say, amen. You ought to always be engaged in the preaching of the Word of God. So seeing this, we desire to embrace, to teach, to model. We desire to embrace the things that God's values bring in our into our lives. And so we come, all of us, into the kingdom of God. We are broken, we are fallen, and we are distorted. Every one of us. There's no good person in this house. There's no perfect person in this house. Nobody starts off in God any different than anybody else. We all are dependent upon the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. And so we come in influenced by the culture around us, and the dominant culture always devalues the biblical structure. The dominant culture is always antithetical to the things of God. And so, but in this house today, realizing this, I know where we are. I know what the divorce rates are. I know what the condition of the culture is, and I know how that's influenced the population of the church. But the church never does refrain from lifting up the Word of God, because the world has turned and the world has become what it is, and because many people coming in from the outside bring in the baggage of the world with them, and their lives are affected by their journey, their sojourn in the world, we don't do well as the church to say, well, I don't want to make them feel badly, and I don't want to make them feel challenged, and I don't want to say anything that would offend or upset them. No. We lift up the Word of God and we say, God loves you. There's grace enough for everybody. But we all have to rise up to the level of God's Word and God's principle. Somebody say amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't dumb down the kingdom of God. Our children, our babies, our grandchildren desire to hear the full counsel of the Word of God. Little Shiloh needs to hear everything that God has to say. We don't want to refrain from preaching the Word of God because our world has gotten so bad that everybody's doing a certain thing, and now it's crept into the church in some areas, so we'll refrain from teaching the truth. Somebody ought to say 1,000 times, no. I'm waiting. No, 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 no. There you go. So we preach it for the sake of our children. We preach it for the sake of integrity and allegiance, faithfulness to the Word of God. We never conform to the fallen state of man. We don't take the Word of God and mold it to fit the world around us. Rather, we take the individual and we seek conformity to the Word of God. Everybody say amen. So in terms of marriage, marriage in the world has become something different than what it used to be, and it has affected ideas about marriage in the church. Divorce is rampant. When I was a kid, if you met somebody that was divorced, it was like meeting a space alien. But that was long, ancient years ago in the 60s. And you just didn't meet anybody that was divorced, because the world held a position against it. The church held a position against it, but the ways of men began to conform the structures and the institutions, and now it's rampant in our world. Remarriage and basic sexual conduct has been shaped by our world. But we preach the Word of God, and we believe the Word of God, and we think people can live according to the Word of God. And because it is contingent in its nature, when you live according to the Word of God, you get the good stuff that the Word of God promises. But you can't get it any other way. So here with the commandment, honor your father and your mother, God takes on the persona of father. I believe that all human relationships are created by God. He created family and marriage and children and relationships. And then throughout a study of the Word of God, you find that God takes on the persona of all of those human relationships. And what he's trying to do is teach us about himself. But in regard to this commandment, God takes on the persona as father. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The word there in the original is penumbra. There is no little indicating edge. There's no indication that he's about to change. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so he is the father of lights. Everyone say, God is our father. Luke 11:2, and he said unto them, when you pray, they had asked him, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so there's this repetition and recognition of God as our Father. Matthew 6:32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everyone say, God is our Father. And in the study of it, there are only two women in the life of God. And one is Israel, and the other is the church. And throughout the discussion in the Old Testament, Israel is likened unto the wife of God. And so when she goes after other gods, what does God call that? Adultery. He calls it adultery. He doesn't call it paganism or idolatry. Those words are used. But he calls it, when he's talking about it in personal terms, he calls it adultery, because they are running around on God and they're not being faithful to the covenant that they have with God. In the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ, or the wife of God. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. There's a connection here between Christ and the church, and a wife and a husband. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. To the church at Galatia, he says, but Jerusalem, which is free, which is the mother of us all. And he goes into talking about the barrenness and the way that the barren in the kingdom of God breaks forth and brings forth many children. But in Hebrews 12, but you are come to Mount Zion. He's doing a comparative between the Mount of Sinai and the New Testament experience. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so he identifies the church as the New Jerusalem. And Galatians 4 tells you that the New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. The church is our mother. God is our Father. God is seminal. Seed comes from the Father. The mother is the nurturing womb. The Father, excuse me, is the authority figure. My mom didn't know much about that. My mom was the matriarch, and she was all the authority I ever needed. But the mother is the nurturing part of the equation. The Father is the assertive, the masculine in the Bible, in God's kingdom sense, is assertive. Masculine is assertive. Feminine is receptive. Masculine is seminal. Feminine is receiving and nurturing. And that's the way it works with the sowing of seed. That's the way it works with the relationship between men and women, fathers and mothers. And so we see that God is the one who gives the life and gives the seed. But the church is the nurturing place. The church is the place, the womb of the people of God, if you would. This is where you are born by the seed of God, and by the water, and by the blood, and by the Spirit, and this is where you come into being, and where you take shape, and where you learn how to walk, and how to talk, and how to eat your green beans, and how to live before God, and how to obey the commandments, and then how to go out and be effective in the harvest and be a blessing to other people. The church is where you learn that. And so God is our Father, and the church is our mother. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. That has a direct and immediate application to your biological mom and dad, or your legal mom and dad. But it also has, by extension, an application to God as your father and the church as your mother. Honor your father and your mother. The things, the structures, the institutions that we deal with on the horizontal plane or on the earthly actually playing are didactic in nature. They are designed to teach us about God. As we learn about this earthly father, we're supposed to learn about our heavenly father. As we learn about this earthly mother, you're supposed to learn about your heavenly mother. That's not the case with a lot of people. They come and they have a father who's not doing his job according to the word of God. And if that's the case, I'm glad that the Bible says when your father and your mother forsake you, the Lord will take you up. I'm glad to tell you that the church becomes a surrogate family. And if you don't have a dad, you can find one in the house of God. And if you don't have a mama, you can find one in the house of God. And if you don't have grandparents, you can find them in the... Is there anybody here that is a reality for you right now? If you don't have a friend, you can find one in the house of God. The church becomes this great surrogate family. And this is a marvelous thing, because I want to now get into some data, some statistical things about our culture and our society. And when you come into the house of God, you're influenced by that. That's where you came from. That's what shaped you. That is your house of the familiar. That is your framing. And then when you come to the house of God, you've got to be changed and reframed and reconditioned. And Paul talks about the transforming of your mind, the renewing of your mind. All those things have to happen if you're going to be successful at living for God and then at some point becoming productive in the kingdom of God. And so this is what happens when individuals and marriages and families are untethered from the word of God. The other side of that discussion is what happens when people tether themselves to the word of God and draw close to the kingdom of God, and God begins to have his impact and effect in their lives. This is from the CDC. Fatherless homes have a negative effect on children. As if someone needed to report that. Cover of Time magazine, kid you not, back in the late 90s. There's a difference between men and women. According to the Center of Disease Control, 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. It is the greatest predictor of social cultural dysfunction, fatherlessness. The Bureau of Census reports that 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. I know it's awful. Wail and travail, child. It's terrible. I feel the same way. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth sitting in prison grew up in fatherless homes. Criminal behavior experts and social scientists are finding intriguing evidence that the epidemic of youth violence and gangs is related to the breakdown of two-parent family. Additional statistics emphasize that the trauma of growing up in a fatherless home include the following: 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away, 14 times more likely to commit rape. That list goes on and on. I'll tell you this, the world falls apart as it is untethered from God. But the good news is the other side of that conversation is, as we come into the house and the kingdom of God and we become tethered to the word of God, then these distortions and dysfunctions and all of these social cultural pathologies, they begin to diminish in our lives. It is not for you, it's not the will of God for you to come in from the outside and stay crazy in the house of God. It's the will of God for you to come in from the outside and have your heart change and have your mind change and have your family change and have your dynamics in relationship come into orbit around the word of God. Let's give God a little praise and magnify him. Now, I'm just going to tell you that sin is a problem, and sin is is but sin's not your major problem. Sin's not the heart of your problem. The problem is distance from God. So we're not worried about the alcoholic's alcoholism, and we're not worried about the drug addiction, and we're not worried about the smoking, and we're not worried about the homosexuality, and we're not worried about the sexual indiscretion. We're not worried about all of those things. What we're worried about is getting you close to God, because if we can get you close to God, those things just begin to fall away. But do not think that it's permissible or wise to come into the house of God and stay like you were when you walked in the door. It's the plan of God and the will of God for you to meet Him and for Him to change your life. And by changing your life, He changes your outcomes. I believe God can repair families. I believe God can restore lost and broken things. I believe God can put people back together again. I believe that this is weak response, but I'm going to go ahead. I believe that God can write a happy ending for something that was moving toward a disaster. I believe that God can redeem and restore. So Paul says, and such were some of you. So we are evidence. We are walking epistles among men. We are demonstrations of the impact of the kingdom of God to our world. And that's one of the components of the fact that we are the light of the world. The change in us, the transformation in us, the health in us is a light to our world. So these things are in our world, and they come into the door of the church, and sometimes they're so deeply embedded it takes a minute to work them all out. And if you've been living for God any length of time, you know that some things fall away easily and some things have to be blasted out and have to be worked out. But all things can come into control of the kingdom of God. The church is our nurturing womb. It's where we take shape and take form in the kingdom of God. So the family may be broken, and you may have all sorts of dysfunction when you come into the house of God. But God loves, he revels in putting things back together again. He can do that. Somebody say amen. In a 2009 study published by Cornell, researchers reported that children living with married biological parents have lower levels of risk-taking behaviors. You know, last year we had to rewrite our bylaws, our new life bylaws, and one of our targets there, we had to now describe marriage. You can't just say marriage anymore. We have to say marriage between a biological man and a biological woman, because our world has come to the place where they don't think your biology has anything to do with it. So they've taken the entire conversation and the definitions therein and just shaken them out anywhere they like. It's just what you feel, how you're feeling today about a certain thing. You may feel like a duck. You may feel like an albatross, but you're not. You're not an albatross, and you're not a duck. You're a man. You're a man. And God made you like that. So God's promise is tied up in that. Somebody say praise the Lord. So, and if you have problems with that, we can find an 8-year-old from the farm that can help you with that. Because 8-year-olds on the farm, they know. They know what a sow is and what a boar is, and they know what a cow is and what a bull is, and they know what a mare and what a stallion is. 8-year-old on the farm, just ask them. Got a little straw hanging out there, and they got a little straw hat on, and they think you're really weird for asking them the question. Well, come on down here, I'll show you. It's easy. So, look at this. Statistical data proves that you do better when you do it God's way. When you're, and it doesn't mean that they're godly people. It just means they've got the structure and the framing as per the Word of God. And married biological parents have an impact on risk-taking behaviors. When compared to single-parent and step-parent families, these children reported lower levels of substance abuse, smoking, drinking, drugs, less likely to be sexually active when young, more likely to have long-lasting romantic relationships. Children in this study were also more likely to start families at an older age and when they were married. What a novel idea. You know, and the little kids used to do this with a jump rope. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Sally with a baby carriage. And now it's like, first we have the baby, then we get the government check, then we might get married if we want to, and we're just looking for somebody. And the outcomes you get in the inner city or anywhere else where that is practiced are far from the outcomes that the Word of God indicate and that we want for our kids. Doing it God's way makes you healthier. Living with two parents can lead to better health. Based on the results of a national survey of children's health, children living with two biological parents or in a blended adoptive family were healthier than children living with grandparents, single mom, or step parents. They had excellent or very good physical and dental health and fewer injuries requiring medical attention. In addition, these children were less affected by asthma, frequent headaches, and less likely to miss school more than 11 days due to illness. I don't know why it's directed exactly like it is, but those are the results. I'm just telling you, you are healthier if you live with two intact biological parents. Economically, it affects us. While nearly half of all single mom families live in poverty, economic distress affects only 1 in 10 married families with children. Two-parent households tend to live in better neighborhoods. Their children attend better schools. The economic impact continues in the college year. In a 2005 doctoral dissertation, Peggy Brandt Brown found that while 33% of students from single-parent families expected more than $25,000 in student loan debt on graduation, only 22% of students from two-parent families expected the same rate of debt. So this is outcomes as affected by the application of the principles and the constructs, the institutions of the Word of God. I want a good outcome for my home and family. I want a good outcome for my children and for my grandchildren. And I want good outcomes in the church and in the church family. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So now we're talking about parenting, but parenting is not bigger than God. This is only important because it comes to us from God. Parenting is God's process. It flows forth from God. And as parenting is tethered to God's plan, it's the conduit of the blessings and the goodness of God in our lives. And the benefits of the biblical construct show what the mandate is in the commandment there is show respect to your father and your mother, but not only that, show respect to the process and design of God. Show respect. Give honor to your father and mother. Give honor to God's designs. Give honor to God's ways. Understand and obey and follow after what God has set in motion. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So the call is to live a life that honors God and honors the ways of God. You know, anywhere you find communism and socialism, you find disaster. Doesn't matter. Venezuela used to be a really productive oil-producing nation, and they are a disaster right now because they've had socialism, communism enforced upon them in the last decade. But if you go to Russia or China or Cambodia or Vietnam or North Korea or Cuba or Detroit, you find socialism in action, and you find abject destruction and terrible, terrible outcomes. And what happens there is the state becomes the father, and the state becomes God. When I was just a kid, when Lyndon Johnson enacted his Great Society in the United States, they called it the Great Society. They said they were going to have a war on poverty. they have not in that experiment had any appreciable effect on poverty, except it has grown exponentially in America. The federal government began to subsidize single-parent homes. And if you know anything about economics at all, you know that what you subsidize, you get more of. If you subsidize bad behavior, you don't get good behavior. You get more bad behavior. So if I pay you to do something, you're doing something I don't like, and I decide I'm going to pay you thinking, projecting on you that you'll see the money and do something better, you don't. You go right back and do more of what I didn't like in the first place. Because what you subsidize, you get more of. Don't subsidize your children's bad behavior. Don't be a sponsor of your children's bad behavior. Don't say, well, I love them, and I just can't help it. I just love them, and I have to help them. Don't help them do bad things. Don't buy the junk that they're killing themselves with. Don't give, well, anyway, here I am trying to parent you. So in Lyndon Johnson's Great Society, the government supplanted the father. And as you get into the cultural rot around us, women's lib and women's studies in all of our university settings, motherhood is under assault. And God's framing and God's institution is under assault. It's not just happening. It's targeted and it's purposed. And it is devilish and it's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. A lot of motherhood's assault comes under the heading of reproductive rights, which means abortion. Did you know that the most dangerous... Where would you think the most dangerous place would be for a baby in the United States of America? The back seat of a car? Mm-mm. The bathtub? Nope. The kitchen? Nope. Where would you think the most dangerous place would be for a baby in America today? What? In the womb? Which womb? In the womb. In the womb is right. In the most dangerous place for a child in America today. Let me just give you something that's, to me, staggering. CDC, ages 1 to 4 children in the United States, deaths 3,965 in like 2015. That's per 100,000 of population, 24.9 per 100,000 people or persons. But in the same year, there were 652,000 abortions in America. It's staggering. It's motherhood under assault. It's the framing of God under assault. And you know where you find most of those abortion clinics and Planned Parenthood places? In inner cities, in challenged neighborhoods, in places where, just do your own research. Go back to the beginning, the founding of Planned Parenthood and the entire movement in the early 1900s, and you'll find individuals that were very, very interested in population control. But they weren't interested in keeping all population controlled. They were interested in keeping ethnic minorities controlled. That's what Planned Parenthood is about. And they couldn't exist without federal dollars paying for them. And so it's institutionalized. It's in the government. It's all mixed together. Friend of mine, I'm just going to tell you, it's a dangerous world we're living in for things that are of God and things that are spiritual. I want you to know that they are passionate about their agendas. They are passionate about reproductive rights and abortion rights, and they think that if you raise a challenge to that you are against women. I'm not against women. I love women. I have four older sisters and a mama and a wife and three beautiful daughters and four little girl grandchildren right now. I am surrounded by beautiful women. You know, I'm all about women. But let me tell you something. I think when you pull a living, sentient, living baby out of its mother's womb and snatch the life out of it, that you are not only a murderer, you are the very worst kind of murderer. Now, we probably, given a group this size, a class this size, we probably have some people here among us that have had abortions. If you do, I'm not coming after you, and I don't mean to bludgeon you nor to dig up the pain of that. I am so glad for redemptive lift and the fact that you've gotten to God and you've gotten beyond that and that this conversation is not about you. But I can't help but lift up the conversation because I want the thing to stop. I don't want anybody that's ever come into the influence of the house of God to ever walk outside and hear the message of the world and think it's all right to kill little babies. I want it to be down in your heart. I want it to be deep in your mind. And when you consider it, you may backslide. You may leave the house of God. But I want the word of God to always be down inside of you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Elliot, will the word of God stay with you while you're outside? When you're walking in the world and not coming to the house of God, Listen to me. I used to hear from Sister Xenia, she'd be dealing with this or that or something else, and she would say, but Elliot told me. He's completely backslidden, not living for God at all. But she would say, but Elliot told me. And I was thinking, she doesn't need a pastor. She's got Elliot. She's got a backslider that's preaching to her the word of God. Well, that's what we want. We want it so deep inside of you that if you ever do have to walk out for some reason that I can't even comprehend, I want the word of God to be down in your heart. Praise God. Come play. Give him some hope. Praise God. So we're in favor of mom. And we're in favor of dad. And we're in favor of marriage and staying married. And we're not in favor of divorce, because that's destruction against God's way. We're not in favor of displaced children. We want you to be intact homes, have all your children together. And you're saying, well, Brother Sutton, this is hard. We're hitting some tough places here. We're having some turbulence in this. I'm telling you, life is full of turbulence and life is full of hard choices. And there's always a mountain to climb and there's always a dragon to kill. It's always going to be like that. And changing husbands and wives is not going to change that fact of life. Wherever you go, there's always going to be a war to live for God. What I would suggest to you, you get those babies close around you. You get that wife or husband under your arm and you come back to the house of God and you do it God's way. You're going to have a better outcome. You're going to see the promise of God. And when you do what God says, you're going to get what God gives. All let's clap our hands and lift our voice and magnify God. How old are you, young ladies? 14, 15, 12, 14, 63. No. You can't be 43. 48. You were 15 when I first looked in that car door window. You were sitting outside my house, a little messed up backslider. Goodness gracious, where's the time go? What I'm talking about is an alien idea to our world. Because all the little singers and all the rappers and all the NBA stars leave a trail of babies in every city they go to. The NFL stars leave trails of used women and little homeless babies everywhere they go. The icons, the gods of this world, care nothing about God's way. They don't care about marriage. They don't care about fidelity. They don't care about mama and daddy in the same house. And I don't know you guys, and I don't know where you've come from. I know where your friends are living, and I know how it is out there. But I'm telling you what you can have. You can have a husband in the house of God that'll live for God and live for you. You can have children that'll live in the house of God and live righteously. You don't have to replicate what you've seen out in the world. You can start something brand new. And when that singing comes on, my goodness gracious, whoever listens to rap music and can't understand that they're denigrating women every other word that they say, I can't even, for example's sake, repeat what they say. But you just need to turn that off, because that's telling you, you got to be like the world. You can't be like God, because nobody does it God's way anymore, and nobody can really live the way God wants you to live anymore. And all the movies are going to tell you that, and all the music's going to tell you that, and all the sports stars are going to tell you that. But you need to lift up your eyes to God, and you need to hear from God, because God will tell you, my friend, I can do anything with anybody. I can make you great in the kingdom of God. I can give you a great home and a great family and a great marriage. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift up our voice. Let's magnify God. He makes all things new. Well, what are we going to do, Brother Sutton? Should we get out in the street with signs and march? Well, I thought that for about the first 6 months I was living for God. Man, we didn't know what to do, but we knew we had to do something. So we made placards and posters, and we got out in front of the porno shops and the whorehouses and the bars, and we went picketing. This is an abomination. My brother didn't know what to preach. We had a rig. We were doing music, so he got our music rig, and we set it up out on the street, and he didn't know what to preach, so he opened it up to Matthew 5 and started preaching the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We didn't know what to do, but we were going to do something. My pastor found out about it. He got us busy. He pointed us in the right direction. Well, if it's this terrible, why aren't we out in the street picketing? Because we don't affect social change by picketing, nor by the political process. We're not involved in their institutions. We're not involved in their processes. We save people one soul at a time. And as we find that one, we teach the word of God, and that life begins to change. Saye's life's going to be different now, because your life is different now, and you're touching somebody, and Dwayne's in the house, and others are going to be touched by it. We believe in redemptive lift, but we do it one soul at a time. We believe in teaching you a Bible study, bringing you into the knowledge of the things of God. And I believe that we can make a difference in our world. We might take a city, but we're going to do it by the gospel way. We're not going to do it politically. You won't ever accomplish God's kingdom way politically. You won't accomplish it out in the street with a protest, but you will in a prayer closet on your face, weeping for a world that needs God. You will worshiping and bringing down the strongholds of the darkness of a city. And you will by sowing the word of God into the life of a young man. Praise God. My God, I'm glad you're in the house, Xavier. I need somebody I can hit and they don't move. Praise God. Praise God. We're all over the map this morning. We've gone from Dan to Beersheba. But somebody needs to pray this morning. And I want to open up this altar right now. And if you're a young person and you look at how it is in the world, or you maybe came out of a broken home and somehow that template is in your mind, I want you to know that God has a special thing reserved for you. And if you'll come and you'll do it God's way, God will give you the desires of your heart, and God will make a way for you. If you want to come to this altar and begin to call on God, begin to talk to Him about your situation, come on right now. Let's come, church. Pray, church, all over the house. Let's pray. God is able. God is good. God has a good way. His institution, His processes are good. Come on, church, find somebody to pray with. Find somebody to lay your hand on. Find somebody to pray with.